Are people just disinterested in the things of God? Is there just an apathy that they haven't really got round to considering it yet? Or is there something more to it? Is the rejection stronger? Is it that they just can't stand God and his ways? The Apostle Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It saves men and women, boys and girls, from the wrath of God poured out upon their lives, now, in this life, as well as the life to come. And as we look in this second half of Romans chapter 1, the apostle develops why it is that God pours forth his wrath from heaven now in this life. God has plainly revealed himself to all mankind. Verse 19. What may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. As we're going to look in a moment, God has revealed himself through nature, through imprinting an image of himself upon us as human beings. What is called by the theologians general revelation. I distorted sometimes, but nevertheless it's there, a light of conscience, a light of creation around about us. God speaks through these things to all of mankind. And then there is what is called the special revelation, the Word of God, that tells us directly and clearly about God and who he is. As the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is why, in our prayer lives, we should be calling out for the Spirit of God to descend upon people, that they might understand God's word, that special revelation about himself. But God has made himself plainly known to all of mankind. What may be known about God is plain to them. To the natural man, the plan of salvation is foolishness, but he knows something about God. Man has to argue himself into atheism. Does that sound strong? Man has to argue himself into atheism, because there is enough evidence round about him to support the existence of a creator. We're going to look at creation in a moment, but I picked up a wonderful quote from Richard Dawkins, that atheistic professor for the public understanding of science at Oxford University, who has so often combated God's people or any of those that might suggest there is a creator. From his book written in 1986, The Blind Watchmaker, we find this. Natural selection is the blind watchmaker. Blind because it does not see ahead, does not plan consequences, has no purpose in view. So he's arguing from an evolutionary standpoint. He sees he does not believe in a creator. It is pure evolution, chance, large periods of time that have created this world. That's his standpoint. And yet we get this. Yet the living results of natural selection overwhelmingly impress us with the appearance of design, as if by a master watchmaker. What he's saying is that when you look at creation round about you, the overwhelming impression is that of a master watchmaker, And this is no intellectual lightweight. This is Richard Dawkins. Do you see what I mean? Man argues himself into atheism. He spends the entire book, The Blind Watchmaker, supporting his view that there is, while we have the overwhelming impression of a master watchmaker that has made this world, he doesn't actually exist. Man argues himself into atheism. God has plainly revealed himself to man. So what are some of the things that he's revealed? Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. There is the existence of a creator. We see the whole of creation around us and naturally ask, how did we and this world come into existence? The question arises because we create. I'm an engineer. We make all sorts of things, whether it's computers, phones, cars, ships, buses. We put up buildings and structures. We create art, as well as things that are functional. We create. So the question naturally arises, have we a creator? When natural disasters strike, or death occurs to those who we know or love, the question is often asked, why? Why did this happen? Is there a meaning or a purpose? Is there some sort of hand controlling events? And the existence of a creator, and one that is involved in his creation, yet again rears its head. And what so often is man's reaction? Conscience works within us, yet the atheist suppresses the work of God in his soul. He's not interested. God reveals something of his existence. We see something of the Creator's power. Watching the sea on a stormy day can reveal something of God's power, as do volcanoes, tornadoes, earthquakes, and floods. If a God made this earth and this universe, there is power behind what that God can do. When man's plans are altered by these events, he starts to question, is there a God who is in control? Why are these things happening? How powerful is he if he can control these events? The Grand Canyon, Everest, and the oceans all reveal the scale of the Creator's work, who can form these natural features. God works on a large scale. And what is man's reaction? Men either reject the existence of God or construct their own God, which they say created these things, and man robs God of his glory. God reveals something of his eternal power through the magnificence and the complexity of creation. He not only reveals his eternal power, but he reveals something of his divine nature. God has given us a conscience that gives man a basic understanding of what is right and wrong. The conscience can be deadened. It can be twisted and distorted. But it is there. Usually in whatever society, basic rules such as murder and adultery and theft and lying are regarded as wrong, even if it's only because we don't want these things done to us. There is some basic light of right and wrong that the Creator has left within us, in our consciences. And if we have come about just through sheer chance, there is no reason on earth why we should have this basic concept of right and wrong. Where does it come from? There's only applications of the laws of physics and biology and chemistry. There is nothing else. We have something of an innate sense of justice that we can see. When there has been an outrage, perhaps a bombing or a murder, people will cry out for justice, that such a wrong should be punished. We have perhaps something of an awareness of mercy as well. when a father is faced with a penitent child. He will perhaps not apply the full punishment that he was intending to apply, but reduce it somewhat. When a man's in trouble and realizes he's done wrong, how quick is he to ask for mercy then? We have some awareness of justice and mercy implanted upon us in our natures. We are made in the image of God, made to know him. Yet man rejects God's standards of right and wrong and seeks to replace them with his own. God has plainly revealed himself to mankind. He's revealed something of his eternal power, something of his divine nature. And what does man do with that revelation? Verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. As you read through Psalm 104, there is a picture of tremendous harmony, that God in his providential will is in control of his creation. There's one fly in the ointment. The very pinnacle of that creation, man, is out of step with his creator. God sustains all creation. He controls the weather. He looks after the remote and the wild places. He's looking after the wild animals that no man sees. Yet man rebels against God. Nature can be in harmony with their creator. But the psalm ends with the statement that sinners, those that reject God, will perish. Man is unthankful. He neither recognizes God, glorifies God, nor gives thanks to him. God has given us the gifts of conscience and of government. Romans chapter 13, Peter's first epistle. Without conscience and government, we would have anarchy in our land. God, by his common grace, has given us the gift of some sort of order that can bring peace to our lives. He has given us health and strength and family. He sends the rain and the sun upon the righteous and the unrighteous. He allows us to have food. Man neither recognizes God, nor glorifies him, nor gives thanks to him. But it's more than man just rejects God's revelation. Man thinks himself wise in rejecting God. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. In reality, man is following a lie, rejecting God's truth, and he exalts his own ideas over God. Thinking himself wise, his thinking becomes flawed and hopelessly wrong. He rejects that he's made in God's image. He rejects that he is made in the image of God, that gives him dignity. That as God is artistic, we can say. Look in the creation around about us. We are artistic. As God creates, we want to create. And it gives us enormous dignity to think that human beings are made in the image of their creator, to know him. It gives value. It gives purpose. It gives meaning to life, to know that we are made in the image of our creator, to know him. And yet, man's reaction is that he neither thanks God nor glorifies him for this creative act. But thinking himself wise, he exalts his so-called scientific ability above God's revelation. What Richard Dawkins will profoundly disagree with, but what nevertheless is a fact, is that evolution is an unproven theory. There is never yet a supporting shred of evidence to show that one species will change into another. The paleontologists, the men that study bones, and the fossils that are dug up are embarrassed. They know the truth of that. There are biologists and chemists that know the truth of that. They can't find the evidence either. But man thinking himself wise, exalting his so-called scientific ability above God's revelation, chooses to believe that he is descended from apes, from brute beasts. Chooses to believe that we are but animals, accidents of nature, thrown up by chance and large amounts of time. This robs man of his dignity and his purpose, and his existence becomes meaningless. There is no point in life. There is simply, as I said earlier, chemical and physical reactions, and that's it. And on a practical level, what feels good for me, it'll work for me, and I'll do it. By rejecting God's revelation, his thinking becomes futile. Man not only rejects God's revelation, he thinks himself wise in doing so. But then he moves one step farther on. Man rejects God and replaces God with something else. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. People need to worship something. It was, as far as I know, an unbeliever that said, when people stop believing in God, they don't stop believing in anything, they will believe in anything. Men need to worship something, be it gods of their own making, of their own ideas. Many tribes, if we start with the animal, with the physical images and the statues, many tribes still bow down to idols. In Japan, ancestors are worshipped. Buddhism, it has its sway there as well. The darkness of Islam presents a cold, impersonal God who offers no guarantee of salvation. Man will bow down to something. In the Western world, atheism is the norm. Yet many will give us their own ideas about what God is like. If there is a God, he'll accept me. I haven't done, big things that are wrong. People will make their own God up. People reject God's truth, think themselves wise in doing so, and will glorify something else, a false God, be it materialism, science, economics, or some such life, whether it's capitalism or an idea that we should base our economy on. They will say, here is our hope for the future. Here is how we prosper today, and this should be central to our lives and our thinking. Yet they do not follow, worship, glorify, or place God at the center of their lives. God has revealed himself plainly to mankind, revealing something of his eternal power, something of his creative, his divine nature. But man rejects that revelation, thinks himself wise in doing so, and replaces God with something else. So what is God's response when men suppress the knowledge of God that they have? When their minds won't submit to it, what is God's response? It is a terrible response in many ways. God then hands over individuals to the effects of their own sin. You don't want to know me? Okay. You find out what it's like. He hands individuals over to the effects of their own sin. Verse 24. Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Verses 26 and 27. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts, even that women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with one another, and received in themselves a due penalty for their perversions. One of the ways in which God displays his wrath upon individuals now in this life is he hands them over to their sinful desires, to be degraded and to receive the penalty of their own wrongdoing. The thing that people will most often reject about God, that there is a holy God that will punish wrongdoing, the thing that people hate most is what is working in their lives now against them. When they reject God, God punishes. He brings forth his wrath by casting individuals over to the effects of their own sin. How drugs and drink have blighted individuals and families. How uncontrolled sexual passion has brought guilt and heartache to relationships and families. How uncontrolled covetousness has expressed itself through gambling and has been the financial ruin of many. How the pride of life and the desire to keep up with the Joneses has brought the slavery and worry of debt to many people. Earlier this week, on the Mr. Justice Coleridge, a family division judge for England and Wales, said, "It is certain that almost all of society's ills can be traced directly to the collapse of the family. Uncontrolled desires, whether it is causing financial worry, or whether it's been sexual wrongdoing, or whether it has been other factors brought upon drug use or whatever, causing the breakup of families." Well, actually, Mr. Justice Coleridge, who's a family lawyer for England and Wales, reckons it's one of the greatest ills in our society. He goes on, "We are experiencing a period of family meltdown whose effects will be as catastrophic as the meltdown of the ice caps," says the judge, who added that its effect pose as big a threat to the future of our society as terrorism, street crime, or drugs. And he's at the sharp end. He deals with the effects of family breakdown. He said that not every dysfunctional family produces a dysfunctional child, but it's been his experience that dysfunctional children tend to come from dysfunctional families. It is a frightening thing to be cast over to the effects of your own uncontrolled sinful nature. The things I described earlier, bringing the family breakdown, and we see the effects in our society. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly, to the full." Self-control now. The ability to use your gifts in a God-glorifying manner that brings harmony now as well as eternal life to come. That is life to the full. The effects, the fruit of the sinful nature that we see so clearly in Galatians chapter 5 splinters people apart. Anger, aggression, jealousy, envy, lust, desire, this sort of thing. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit brings life and peace and joy and gentleness and meekness and kindness. The Lord Jesus Christ has come that we might have life and life to the full, bringing harmony as now in this life, as well as eternal life, joy in his presence forever and ever. How does God respond when men and women reject him? He hands them over to the effects of their sinful natures, but he doesn't just stop there. He hands them over to depraved minds as well. Verses 28 and 29. "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain a knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity." God gives them over to a depraved mind, And this produces all types of wickedness. It just gets worse. As men's minds are darkened and made more resistant to God's truth, they shut themselves off from the very thing that can help them and restore harmony back to their lives. God's truth, His word, His ways, the power of His Spirit working in their lives. Men look to education, punishment, psychology to control crime, but they will not consider God's ability to convert and change the individual. As married couples are inflamed with desire for individuals who are not their partners in marriage, marriages break up with all the ensuing pain for them and any offspring. Yet they will not repent of their sin and with the Holy Spirit's help live obedient lives. It is a fearful thing to be cast over to the effects of your sinful nature. It is a fearful thing to be cast over to a depraved mind because you are shutting yourself off from the very thing that can control and restrain your sinful nature, God's truth and the power of His Holy Spirit working through His word in our lives as we know Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. In absolute sheer godlessness and disregard for God's ways, men do things they know deserve death and approve of those who do them. Verse 32. So what is the conclusion of the matter? Man is now utterly worthless. All he will do is reject his Creator, exalt himself, replacing his Creator with an idol of his own making. In doing this, he will follow his own sinful desires and that God has handed him over to, and he will approve of others' sinful behavior. Does verse 18 have all the more impact on you now? The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. As John Calvin put it, wheresoever a man may look around him, he will find no salvation, for the wrath of God is poured out on the whole world, the full extent of heaven. Wherever you look, there is the sinful activity of mankind suppressing the knowledge of God, which brings forth the righteous and just response of God's anger now upon the individual. It is not for nothing that the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were objects of God's wrath before we came to know Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. But if that was the only message we would have to give to this world, depression might be our end, or worse still. But it brings forth, it magnifies more of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were in this state under His wrath, Christ died for us. Paul is going to go on through this letter to the Roman church, and he's going to show forth something of the depths and the grace and the majesty and the fullness of God's love and mercy to sinners that have been suppressing and rejecting God through their lives. There is an antidote to this, to man's natural state. It is the gospel that Paul is not ashamed of, the gospel that this world needs, the gospel that we have. And on our knees and by our mouths and by how we live our lives, we should be seeking to bring to the world round about us. Thanks be to God for His gospel.